John began this section in chapter 4 of 1 John in order to tell the Christians to test the spirits, because this world is filled with false prophets, or it has many false prophets, it says. And many people are portraying lies about Jesus. And so what John doesn't want is, he does not want Christians to be gullible. Instead, he wants Christ followers to be firm on the essentials, what actually matters. And so this struggling group of Christians, they're still questioning, and John wants them to have greater assurance. And so what John does is, he gives in this letter, in this section, two ways to test the spirits. Okay, last week was one way, that basically you can tell if someone is a false teacher, if they deny essential realities about Jesus. And so last Sunday, I encourage you to memorize verse 2 of this, as it says, you know, each spirit that proclaims or declares or, hold on, I didn't get it right, each spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Sounds like a very basic statement, but it is pregnant with truth. So if you want to know more of what that means, you'll have to listen to the sermon online last week. But that's one test. How are people talking about Jesus? That's how we can test the spirits. Are people denying essential doctrines about Jesus? And we learned even last week that it's not just in the first century that that was taking place. But I even emphasized last week by bringing up that sociological study with Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries coming together. And I showed you certain results of that are very concerning beliefs that professing Christians have. If there were many false teachers in John's day, there's many more today. It sure seems like, at least. But that should spur us on, right? But what should it spur us on to? I think sometimes when we hear a sermon like last week, and even the end of the text, which after I preached the sermon, I was like, oh my goodness, I missed a whole phrase. Did you know what it was? If you look down at the text. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. Okay, so John is saying in the first century, this is the spirit of Antichrist, to give some other different portrait of Jesus. It doesn't just have to be people who say we adamantly deny Jesus, but just give wrong pictures of Jesus. That's the spirit of Antichrist, who we've heard is coming into the world and now is here as well. My take on that is that the spirit of Antichrist is at work even from the first century, and someday there is going to be a Antichrist that comes, who is like the premier ultimate one that's going to come. So that's my take. If John makes that statement in the first century, are we closer in the 21st century to this? So we've got, it seems like, many more false prophets, and we're closer to the Antichrist coming. What should our response be? And I think many people's response, many Christians' response to that is fear. Oh no. Oh my goodness. We are so close. The end times. What are we going to do? Now, some people with that fear is they'll try to just lock that fear away and ignore it and be like, no, whatever, it's fine. It's fine. We're all good. Everything's great. Ignore the problem over there. Other people will pendulum swing to the other extreme, and they'll be like, we got to insulate ourselves and isolate ourselves from everybody else in the world because the Antichrist is coming. Hunker down, people. Hunker down, Christians. But then what does that do? Then we don't engage with the world that's lost and dying, right? We cannot choose blissful ignorance, and we cannot choose living in fear. What do you do then when you know the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world and there are many false prophets around us? I don't believe fear is the answer. I affirm what the psalmist says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath, fret not yourself. Why? Can we just read that last line together? It tends only to evil. What did that say? God doesn't tell us these things so that we can be angry in the world and at the world and live in fear. Why? It's only going to breed more evil. That's not what God calls his children to, right? In John chapter 3, John tells us Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil and to destroy those works through us. So if we live in fear and anger, then we're only buying into the lies of the world. It tends only to evil. What John is doing in telling us this is not to call us to live in fear, but to spur us to righteous action. What we saw last week, I hope what we saw last week, is that we should be amazed by the love of Jesus Christ. That we can be able to grow in discerning how people speak about Jesus. And we even saw last week that speaking accurately about Jesus is actually part of spiritual warfare. Right? That preaching the gospel is the light that people need in order to go from darkness to light. So when we speak accurately about Jesus, that's spiritual warfare. So we should have hope because the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we don't live in fear. We say, wow, we've got the gospel. We can share and speak the gospel to people. And if we're feeling confused in this world where there's many false teachers, John says, go back to the gospel and discern how are people speaking about Jesus. If they're of the world, they're going to speak incorrectly. If they're from God, they're going to speak of the realities of what Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means. Test one, right? That's the first test. The second test, though, that we have, which is given here today, is test the spirits, examine who people listen to. I don't know if they're a false teacher or not. Where are they getting their information from? Who do they primarily listen to? John, again, he doesn't have any fear in this. He breeds confidence in the Spirit of God. We who may look like we're losing in this world, well, we're not. God is at work in and through us. We know God's will is going to be accomplished. And God will give us his wisdom to look in and to evaluate what are they saying about Jesus and who are they listening to. That can help us to know and discern between false and truth. So now we can enter in with that kind of backdrop into verses 4 through 6. But I'm going to ask you a question. Hopefully you have your Bibles open. What's the first two words of verse 4? Can you just say it out loud? Little children. Which, remember, that is a sign, a phrase of love and affection that John is giving. Little children. That it's like when Jesus says, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. John's already giving them assurance. You're of the kingdom. You're the little children. But also, part of what John is doing here, which I find to be very appropriate with this context, is that he's showing part of our identity. We are children, and we're God's children, which actually merges kind of together this context that they're feeling. In this scenario, the Christians are struggling with the weight of false teachers. People are leaving their gathering. They're confused. They feel weak. Oh no, what do we do? Are we right? Are we wrong? And notice here, John doesn't give them encouragement saying, you guys are strong. You guys have it in you to make it through. Do we see that anywhere in this letter? Mm-mm. There's no like self-help empowerment here. Instead, what John does is he acknowledges, you're children. It kind of reminds me when Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst what? Oh, Jesus, that's not smart. I mean, could you instead make us lions so then the wolves will be scared of us? No. No, that's not what Jesus does. He's sending sheep out. Why? Because what humanity needs, what we need, is God. And God is more powerful than anything or anyone else. So what the scriptures reveal to us over and over and over again is it's not about you, and you are weak, and you feel the weakness of this situation, and you understand the difficulties that you're facing. Those are all real. John is acknowledging the reality of the pains and the struggles. But he doesn't keep us there. He says, you are God's children. If God is for you, what? Who can be against you? Yes, you're weak. Yes, you're vulnerable. Yes, you can't do this. God can. God can. So little children, listen. So let's jump into verses 4-6. We're going to examine this next test. Who do people listen to? And there's only 2 points in this sermon, very, very basic. And the first point is this. Those from God listen to those from God. So let's read verses 4-6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When I was a child, a young child, I can go back, you know, elementary years. And maybe you can relate with me on this one. If I was in church, or if I was in a grocery store or some other type of store, and my brain all of a sudden said, hey, where's mom? Did you ever have that happen? You know, you're not like totally close, and then thankfully your brain like triggered. You need to find her. But if I was playing in church, for example, and I'm with friends, I might just be like, where's mom or where's dad? And I might look around, but actually what I would do is I would just try to listen. Can I hear? I knew my mom's laugh. And like me, she likes to talk. So I can just listen, right? Oh, there's mom. Okay, keep playing. Keep doing my own thing. Listen. All I have to do is listen. We are taught from a very young age as children to listen to our parents' voice, right? And we take that seriously too. You know, even if I use a different illustration, maybe not listening to their voice, but knowing that what our parents say is serious. If one of my siblings were to have said, Dad says you need to get home now, what do I do? Whatever. It's just Dad. No way. You said, I need to get home now. My sister's the representative for my dad. I better get home now. But I wouldn't, let's say, if I was with a group of friends and a different sibling of a friend of mine came and they said, Dad said, get home now, I wouldn't be like, whoa, I got to get to your house. Right? Because it's not my dad. It sounds like you're in trouble. You know? Good luck. But that's not me. We listen to our parents' voice, we listen for it, and then what they say, we need to take seriously. And if our sibling says, the parent said this, I'm not going to automatically assume my sibling's lying. I'm going to assume I need to take that seriously because I take my parents seriously. Does that all make sense? Okay, so I'm using that illustration to try to help us to understand what John is actually saying here. John says, and let's just start with verse 6, we are from God. And in verse 4, you are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So like with my parents, because I'm their child, I listen to them. Oh, and I'm sure you also had other scenarios before when you were a kid, or kids, if you're children now, that if another parent says after church today, hey, we need to go home. You know, you might look and you're like, oh, that's not mine, right? You just listen for yours, okay? So because we're their child, we listen. And that's what John is saying here. Since you are a part of God's family, since you are God's child, you take God's words seriously. You're going to take them seriously and listen to that. And you're going to take seriously the words of your siblings who speak about God. Does that make sense? You're going to take that seriously. So John says, we are from God. As we learned in chapter 3, through faith in Jesus, God has changed us. He's made us his own children. Listen, just again to ponder this reality, but God has made us children at great cost to himself. That, you know, we think about the phrase in John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way, or for God so loved the world. How did God show his love? He gave his son. Now, sometimes what we do with John 3:16 is we focus on the son and his sacrifice, which is beautiful. Oh, glorious. But I want you to notice what John says there. He says, this is how we know the love of God, that he gave his son. What parent says, oh yeah, I'm willing to let my child suffer? Anyone? No, none of you raised your hands. What pain does a parent have when they watch their child suffer? I know many adult parents or parents who have had children with cancer going through those types of things. It is horrendous for the parents. That's what John is bringing out. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his son. And Jesus came in the flesh in order to take the punishment, the wrath that we deserved because we're sinners. Listen, if you know that you cannot appease God's judgment, that you can't make yourself right with God on the basis of your behavior, you cannot satisfy. And if you've seen that Jesus has taken the place, listen, this is good news, that Jesus has taken the place of sinners and you qualify because you're a sinner. And so therefore, if you have turned to Jesus for forgiveness and you know, God, I can't, but he did. God says he has forgiven you and you are welcomed into his family. You are now then considered from God. You are a child of God, and now you're in this world from God. Now that means you speak on God's behalf. God's called you to do that. If you're a child of God, you speak on behalf of God. And so John goes on saying, people, other believers, they there should be other believers, listen to us. Who's the us? Some people think it's the apostles. I don't think that fits the context here. I think the apostles are included, but I believe John is using us to refer to all of God's children. Now, some people might find this to be an arrogant statement. Can you just say to someone, if you don't listen to me, you're not listening to God? Don't say that, okay? That more than likely is arrogant. Unless you're quoting scripture, you know, this is what the scripture literally says. You're not listening to God. But I actually think what John is doing is he's taking this illustration and aligning it with other passages of scripture. For example, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, which is commonly referred to as a church discipline passage or one of the most common church discipline passages. In Matthew 18, Did you know that it doesn't say, you know, if there's odds between two of you and then you go to that person and they repent, then you've won them? Do you know that the word repentance is not there? Now, I think that repentance should be assumed in there, but do you know what word it uses in Matthew 18? And you, listens. If they listen to you. Okay, if they listen to you, wonderful, because at least they're listening, right? If they don't listen, That's a sign that something is very wrong inside. Why? Because God has promised to minister his grace through his children to his children, right? Paul commands us, let your words minister grace. Whose grace is that? God's grace. How in the world can I minister God's grace to people? Only if God is at work in me. And as God is at work in me, he ministers his grace through me to other people so much that I need to take fellow believers' words seriously. So I think here, when it says they listen to us, it's not only talking about an individual, although it can be like in the first step in Matthew 18. I think it's talking about the church as a whole. If they listen to us, from the apostles throughout the ages. And I'm not just saying listening to the advice of people just in our current context and day, but we have a plethora of wisdom throughout the ages that we should be listening to the Christians throughout the ages. Who do you primarily listen to? Who has your ear? Do you listen to God's children? And do you take God's children's voices seriously? Do you listen to the church throughout the ages and take it seriously? Or are you more apt to question, doubt, deny, suppress? If you listen, then John actually says to this early church, therefore, we have overcome the false prophets. Now, how does that logic work? Well, John is saying to these readers who are feeling probably discouraged and confused. And by the way, when you feel discouraged and confused, do you feel victorious or do you feel defeated? You feel defeated when you're discouraged or confused. What John does here is he says, you're not defeated. You have overcome. Right? Because look at that text. He says, you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What does that mean? Listen, Christians, you have discerned rightly that they were speaking lies about Jesus, and you did not listen to them. You've overcome. You feel weak and discouraged. You have overcome. Why? Again, it's not because of how great they are. It's because of how great God is. Because he says here in the text that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who is the he in this text? Who is in you? In this text, I believe the context is actually the Holy Spirit, because we're discerning between the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of God. And what John is saying to them is that you have the Holy Spirit in you. Man, do you see the encouragement that John is giving here? That we have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So the triune God. And God relates to us in different ways. That Jesus has provided us our redemption. We have fellowship to be able to abide with God. And the Holy Spirit resides in us. You have God residing in you in some mysterious way that I don't understand. That's phenomenal. Who is the Holy Spirit more powerful than false teachers? Oh, oops. Some people said yes. Is the Holy Spirit more powerful than false teachers? Okay, is the Holy Spirit more powerful than people who come in and try to divide the church? Is he more powerful? Is the Holy Spirit more powerful than anyone's sin? Yes. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the world trying to deceive people with their lies and bring out different versions of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is more powerful. Amen? Amen. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are children. You are little children. You are vulnerable. You are weak. And God is in you and surrounds you and holds you and carries you and fights for his glory through you. If you're here today trusting in Jesus, praise God, because you are an overcomer. You have overcome. Keep overcoming. So testing the spirits, we can look at people, professing Christians, and say, what do they say about Jesus? And who do they primarily listen to? If you see someone who takes the words of Christians seriously, that gives evidence that they may or maybe even probably are a believer. So just question. Again, I said it earlier, but I hope you're all paying attention. Who do you primarily listen to? Who has weight to you in speaking to you about things? God, His Word, and His children? Or is it the other? Those from the world listen to those from the world. Let's read verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. Verse 6, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this test we know and can discern between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Antichrist. Again, who do you listen to? Are you known for taking the words of Christians seriously? Do you take the New Testament seriously, which are words of the apostles that Jesus told them, by the Spirit, you're going to teach these things? Or do you primarily listen to the world? If you primarily listen to the world, then you are from the world. That's what John says. The they here, they are from the world, is referring to the people who speak lies about Jesus, the many false teachers, the false prophets. And again, the word Antichrist, or the false prophets who have the spirit of Antichrist, does not just mean people who are blatantly saying we're against Jesus. It's people who give a different version of Jesus, which is not Jesus, because Jesus doesn't have multiple personalities or multiple beings. But what does this mean to say they speak from the world and listen to the world because they are from the world? Like, in some ways, you could read this text and think, well, that it sounds like what John is saying is that then everybody in the world agrees with each other on everything. And that's not what John is saying, because there's plenty of divergence amongst this whole world over things, right? You have different government structures around the world. You have, even within societies and cultures, people disagree on different standards of morality. It can be all over the place. What does John mean that there's this similarity amongst all the world? I think it kind of relates to this. It fascinates me, years and years ago, C.S. Lewis, when writing about world religions, he actually said, at the core, every world religion is the same, except for Christianity. That every other world religion, you do something in order to attain. Whether there's a divine being or not, there are things you do in order to receive. Whereas Christianity is completely different. It is God doing and in order so that we can receive. He does everything, and it's all of grace. When we really understand what the scriptures are teaching about grace, it's completely different than every other world religion. This is what I think John is getting at. And I'm reminded of Romans 1, for example, when I think about this passage. The world is comprised of all manners of evil, but there's a core to this that the world all agrees on. Paul says, the reason why it's filled with all manners of evil and differences and dissensions and divisions and all these sins is because people serve the creature rather than the creator. Why? Because at our heart, we're sinners. And being from the world means that we are sinful. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're blind to reality. So if you primarily listen to the world for counsel on life and righteousness, you actually reveal you're a child of the world. You're still worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. And so then Jesus says you're a child of Satan, or John would say essentially you're a child of the Antichrist. This childhood then is expressed through you. You speak from the world. Again, going back to Romans 1, Paul doesn't just say all the individuals in the world do all these various sins. But he does say they want to get together, right? Because at the end of that chapter, he says, not only do they do them, but they give hearty approval to those who do such things. Tracy, my wife, she's gone for like 24 hours. And so some of you probably, you saw it maybe on Facebook, but while Tracy was away, I'm like, I got to take my daughters out on a date. You know, take them downtown Holland. And oh my goodness, by the way, when I took my daughters to one of the stores, one of my daughters, she put on this outfit, tried it on, and she kind of like twirled a little bit. And I was like, oh my goodness, we're buying it. You know, I had a great time with her. But what I forgot was that yesterday there was the large LGBTQIA festival at Centennial Park. And we're walking downtown. Of course, my daughters are noting this. You know, people are having flags around them, and even young children with face painting and everything like that. And I've talked to my children about this whole month. And I've used Romans 1 as an illustration. And the Bible just says that's what human beings do. When we're passionate about something, we don't just want to be alone in it. We want everybody else to be involved in it. And we want to give the thumbs, we want everybody to give the thumbs up on it. Not only do we do it, but we give hearty approval to those who do such things. But that's not just how the world works, by the way. Christians work that way too. That's why Paul moves on in Romans, and finally you get to Romans 12 and he says, we now have discerning minds and we're a new community of people who are centered around Jesus Christ. And now we give hearty approval. We know the will of God, that we can discern the will of God. But I'm bringing this up because if you look through the ages, you look in our own time period today, the world just speaks like the world. Whatever that looks like in whatever context, but what John is saying here is that people of the world become parrots of the demonic realm. Did you hear that? People of the world become parrots of the demonic realm because it's the spirit of the Antichrist. We talked about this last week in the sermon. The spirit of the Antichrist influences people to speak on his behalf. Therefore, the world is going to listen to the world. So question, is that you? Are you part of the world? Do you just parrot the talking points of other human beings, diminishing the voice of our Lord and Savior, King Jesus? If that's you, that's very dangerous. Because John said earlier in this letter, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And just to make this explicit, the world is passing away along with its desires. When you get to the book of Revelation and John is writing about hell, he seems to indicate, I'm fairly certain this is the implication of what he's saying. God says to the sinners, let the sinner still sin. Their people in hell are still going to yearn to sin and rebel against God and never be fulfilled. Ever. There can be no fulfillment. That is part of hell. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God? Jesus says it. I think it's all recorded in John's gospel, that you would believe on the Son, that you would trust him. But if you're from the world and you live according to the world, you're going to die with it. And as John says in this passage, those who overcome the false prophets, again, are those who trust in Jesus. We know, God says, every human being is going to be judged. To some, he's going to say, depart. To others, he's going to say, welcome into the joy of the Lord. Where are you? Will you trust yourself? Will you worship the creation? Or will you trust Jesus? Who has the most influence in your life? Who or what do you live for? Is it Jesus? And now I say all of this. I could end the sermon right here. I could. And I think I could still be mostly faithful to the text. But I don't want to, because I'm a little nervous that we could become quite arrogant. We take the two tests, and we could say, this is awesome, Pastor Timothy. This church and this people, we got a lot of people who have discerning minds here. And so we can decipher between truth and error. We, you know, every week, you know, pursue Jesus together. Every week in your sermon, you explain the gospel message. I mean, this is great. We're all safe, right? And we listen to each other. A lot of people listen to each other. And we actually read, like, some of us, you know, we read the old dead people who love Jesus. So we're safe, right? If you recall, in last week's sermon, I mentioned the church at Ephesus. And I actually want to read the whole portion from Revelation. Because just on these two evaluators, the church in Ephesus was good. But they weren't good. In Revelation 2, the Spirit speaking to the church, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Just stop. Sounds like a lot of difficulty, right? That they would want to be, oh, we just are going to give up. He even says here, you've done this for my name's sake, meaning you're emphasizing my name in the midst of all of this, okay? You're fighting, you're warring, you know, from a spiritual perspective. You're speaking the truth. You're discerning between. This is so difficult, so painful. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The Nicolaitans, my understanding of that in my studies, refers to people who are embracing all manners of sexual license and sexual sin. You abhor that. They abhor that. The sexual license, they also are very discerning. They're tired. They talk about God's glory. It seems like they talk about probably God's glory all the time. If I just gave those statements, would you say, I think that kind of describes our church? Would you? Yeah. But this one thing I have against you, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You can serve God without love. Where is your love for the Lord? I know I asked it last week. I'm asking it again. Do you love Jesus? Is your heart melted and moved by a God, the God, who is holy, 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 and could have all right to sentence you to hell today, and yet instead of that, he says, no, 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 no. It is for my glory to forgive them, to make them my child, to love them immeasurably, to bring them into my presence and shower them with my presence and joy for all eternity. You say, okay, so I got most right. I just don't love God like I used to. What's the problem? What does the Spirit say? If this doesn't change, if you don't repent, I'm removing the lampstand. What does that mean? You are no longer a church of Jesus Christ. Because without love, without love for God, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus came to reconcile us to God. It's relationship, people. It's relationship, Ventura. He came to reconcile us to him. If we have not love, we're not a church. And then all we become are angry, mean, fearful people. Fret not yourselves. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. It tends only to evil. The Spirit is at work in you. You are an overcomer. I pray everyone here knows and loves Jesus. I pray that on the basis of his love for you, you would test the spirits and you would keep Jesus the main thing. I pray you would test the spirits and examine who people are listening to. And you would examine who are you listening to. I pray you would test the spirits and even test your own heart. And so you have an opportunity even right now. As we close this time together, for you to bow your heads, for you to pray, God, maybe for some of you, many of you, you would say, I really have lost the love I had at first. I have put God in all of these boxes to make me feel safe. God, forgive me. Maybe for others of you, you would say, I don't even think I know Jesus. You could cry out to him right now, forgive me my sins. Or if you have more questions, talk to me. After this, I'll be standing up here. There'll be some other people, I think, as well, that'll be up here ready to talk. Which, by the way, not just only for those individuals, but if there's any of you who are like, I'm a believer, but I just need somebody to pray for me. We're up here to pray for you and with you. But take some time. Ask God for insight and wisdom to shine his light on what needs to be addressed. And by his grace, believe what he has to say. So take some time to pray, and then we'll close with the benediction. Stand with me to hear these words. By the way, to stand, sometimes, you know, I mean, we're just so used to standing. But if you were here a few years ago and we talked about the postures of praise, standing is one of the postures. And what does, if you remember what standing signifies, standing signifies you're accepted in the presence of God. I hope that's true of you. Sinners will not stand in the judgment, meaning those who are just judged on the basis of their sins. Those who have Christ's righteousness stand and receive these blessings. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.